R.C. Sproul once said that if I were cast into prison and allowed but one book, it would be the Bible. If I were allowed only one book of the Bible, it would be the Epistle to the Hebrews, because it contains our most comprehensive discussion of the redemption wrought for us in the sacrifice of Jesus. The letter of Hebrews was written to prepare Jewish Christians in Jerusalem for the severe religious culture shock which was approaching. Soon after the letter was written, in A.D. 70, a Roman army under Titus destroyed the city. The temple was destroyed and its sacrifices ceased. Jews were not allowed to enter the ruins of the city and rebuild. Consequently, the high priest and the other priests were not allowed to perform any sacrificial services. It was essential for the Apostle Paul to convince the church in Jerusalem that their current earthly city of Jerusalem, with its temple, high priesthood, sacrifices, and support structure, were no longer a necessary part of God's plan for the church. They must immediately break away from their immature faith in and mistaken dependence upon the city of Jerusalem, the temple, and the high priesthood. Otherwise, when all of these soon disappeared in A.D. 70, when there are a few years at most, their spiritual lives would suffer severe devastation. In order to break this connection, the Jewish Christians must stop going to the temple for festivals, vows, and sacrifices. They must also immediately stop accepting the Levitical high priesthood as legitimate and stop paying tithes to support the system. Jesus Christ is presented in the letter to the Hebrews as the answer to all problems. In Christ, the believer has a better country, a better city, a better sanctuary, a better high priesthood, a better priesthood, and better sacrifices. The better country, city, and sanctuary are heavenly for the church. The better high priest is Jesus Christ. The better priests are all believers, not just pastors and teachers, but the universal priesthood of God's people. The better sacrifices from believers are those of praise and thanksgiving to Christ. A theologian once wrote, "Whatever Christ may benefit poor man, he declares himself able to do. And as he holdeth out himself in the Scriptures, so faith doth point towards him. If Christ be a bridegroom, faith will go out in a marriage relation. If he be a father, faith pleadeth the man to be a child. If he be a shepherd, faith pleads the man may be one of his sheep. If he be a Lord, faith calleth him so, which none can do but by the Spirit of Jesus. And if he be dead and risen again for justification, faith believeth God hath raised him on that account. Wheresoever he be, there would faith be. Yea, when the fame and report of him goeth abroad in his truth, although faith seeth not much, yet it believeth on his name, upon the very fame he sent abroad of himself." That's a wonderful statement that I came across regarding Jesus Christ is the one who is the one to be the Savior, the object of faith in whatever situation you find yourself in. And only by understanding these truths could the Jewish Christians survive the culture shock which occurred after A.D. 70. At the time of the writing of the letter to the Hebrews, tremendous pressure was already being applied from within and without the church to abandon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil's design was to crush the faith of believers in the Lord. And there are three verses in the letter to the Hebrews that exhorts Jewish Christians to hold fast their faith in Christ. "Hold fast and never abandon the Lord," was Paul's message to the Hebrew Christians. And the title of my message today is "Never Let Go of Christ." We must never let go of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us study the three hold fast passages in Hebrews, and my prayer is that the Lord will strengthen our faith and resolve to follow after Christ even more diligently. First passage that Paul refuses is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. We read, "But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." It's interesting that Christ is described as a son over His own house. Here in this context in Hebrews, Christ is not portrayed as a servant. To the whole household or family of God, He sustains the same relationship which a son, an heir, and a family does to the household. To God, Christ sustained the relationship of a son and recognized Him as His Father and sought in all things to do His will. But over the whole family of God, over the church, the entire church of all dispensations in both the Old and New Testaments, Jesus was like a son over the affairs of the family. Now, in contrast, the servant owns nothing, is heir to nothing, has no authority and no right to control anything, and is himself wholly at the will of another. But as a son, a son is the heir of all, has a prospective right to all, and is looked up to by all with respect. And the idea here is not merely that Christ is a son. It is that as a son, He's placed over the whole arrangements of the household and is one to whom all is entrusted as if it were His own. It's the idea of, in the Old Testament, the oldest son, the oldest man was to be given the birthright, the idea of not only the privileges of running the home, but the responsibilities of running the home. And here we see in the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ was given the responsibility as Son to run the church, to run the affairs and the matters of the church here on earth. And we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are part of that house, whose house we are, of whose family we are a part, or to which we belong. That is, we belong to the family over which Christ is placed. But there's a condition to this. If we hold fast, the passage says, if we hold fast, a leading object of this epistle is to guard those to whom it was addressed against the danger of apostasy. There was this danger of those who professed Jesus Christ to fall away from the Lord Jesus, to apostatize, to depart. And one of the motivations, one of the reasons for not departing from the pen of the Apostle Paul was that Jesus is the Son. He's the one in charge. He's the one organizing the house of God. He's the one that's taking care of the affairs and matters of God's people. And therefore, we need to hold on to Him, because He's the one that's running things. It's not other forces. It's not other powers. It's Christ. It's His responsibility to run the affairs of the church and the affairs of God's people. And how well does He do it? He does it perfectly. He makes no mistakes. He doesn't do anything out of a sense of hurting us or harming us, but He does all things well for us. And therefore, why would you want to depart from such a Son, from such a God as Jesus Christ? See, Paul is trying to convince the Hebrew Christians to not leave the Lord. Don't go back to your old Jewish ways, but hold fast the Lord Jesus Christ. Never let Him go. Never let Him go. Because He's the Son. He's the one who manages all things. The apostle here says that the only evidence which they could have that they belonged to the family of God would be that they held fast the confidence which they had unto the end. This is an interesting word for holding fast. It comes from two Greek words. The first word means kata, means intensified meaning. So the first part of the word has this idea of intensification. And then the second part of the word is holding on to, having a firm grip, a strong hold on the object. And in this case, the object is Christ, the Son of His house, the Son of the church. And it means to retain, whether by avoiding the relinquishing of something. Paul's saying, don't give up Christ. Don't forsake Christ. Hold on to Him tightly. Hold on to Him with all your might. We have a beautiful picture of the word hold fast used as a nautical term, which means to steer toward or land at. Luke, in his gospel, uses this word in Acts chapter 27, verse 40, actually. He writes, casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach. That's our word for hold fast, is that word, heading for the beach. They were holding their course toward the beach. They were determined, they were fixed to get to the beach. And nothing would deter them, nothing would discourage them from getting to the beach. It's only by the grace of God we need to keep our rudders firmly in hand and our faces fixed like flint toward the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our vessels are headed for the beach of God's eternal kingdom. It's only as we look by faith to the Savior and as we trust in Him that we can hold fast to the kingdom, hold fast to our hope, hold fast to our confidence. Remember, we're not home yet. The Lord gives us this seeking, holding fast heart. Oh, that the Lord would give us more of that. That more of that holding fast, more of that never let go attitude. Lord Jesus, I need You. I need You in the good times, I need You in the bad times. I need You on the mountaintops and I need You in the valleys. I need You when it's sunny and I need You when it's dark. Lord, let me never let You go. And Paul says here in Hebrews chapter 3 that we prove we are God's house if we do not desert His way, His truth, His life. We can neither save ourselves nor keep ourselves saved. The meaning is simply that continuance is the proof of reality. And I think that's a good statement. That continuance is the proof of reality. We can tell if we are really the house of God because we stay there. The one who falls away never belonged in the first place in the house of God. And this is John's point in his first epistle, where he writes that they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. And the idea, the word for they remained, have remained with us, is the word hold fast. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. So the theme on perseverance of the true saint is woven throughout the New Testament. Jesus warned His disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, "You will be hated by all on account of My name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." John MacArthur writes on this same verse that endurance does not produce or protect salvation, which is totally the work of God's grace, but endurance is evidence of salvation, proof that a person is truly redeemed and a child of God. Donald Gray Barnhouse once illustrated this principle of perseverance by asking, "Remember the child's toy that's a big vinyl doll with a heavy round weight of sand in the bottom? You punch it and it bounces right up again. Punch it again and it comes back to the upright position." Similarly, those Christians in the early church kept bouncing back because they held fast to Christ. And so too, we must bounce back. We must hold fast. We must never let go of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul is not saying you become the house of God by holding fast, but if you are the house of God, you will hold fast. If you do not hold fast, you are not the house of God. He is telling us the end result of our salvation, perseverance to the end. Therefore, we must never let go of Jesus Christ for another house, for another son, for another Savior who will run our lives like the Lord Jesus Christ does. So that's the first text that Paul uses to exhort Christians to never let go of Christ, Hebrews 3. Let's look at the second text, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. One of the things on which the Jews most valued their religion was the fact that it had such a minister of religion as their high priest, the most elevated position of that system. And it came, therefore, to be of the utmost importance to show that Christianity was not inferior to the Jewish religion in this respect, and that the high priest of the Christian profession would not suffer in point of dignity and in value of the blood with which he would approach God and in the efficacy of his intercession when compared with the Jewish high priest. Moreover, it was a doctrine of Christianity that the Jewish ritual was to pass away and its temple services ceased to be observed. It was therefore of the vast importance to show why they passed away and how they were superseded by the Lord Jesus Christ. To do this, the apostle is led into this long discussion respecting their nature. He shows that they were designed to be typical of the Savior. He proves that they could not purify the heart and give peace to the conscience. He proves that they were all intended to point to something future and to introduce the Messiah to the world. And that when this object was accomplished, their great end was secured and they were thus all fulfilled in the Lord. In no part of the Bible can there be found so full an account of the design of the Mosaic institutions as in chapters 5 through 10 of this epistle. And were it not for this, the volume of inspiration would be incomplete. We should be left in the dark on some of the most important subjects in Revelation. We should ask questions for which we could find no certain answers if we didn't have Hebrews chapters 5 through 10. And Paul makes this astounding statement in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. The phrase, the great high priest here is used with reference to a known usage among the Jews. In the time of the apostles, the name high priest pertained not only to him who actually held the office and who had the right to enter into the Holy of Holies and to those who held the office, but who had retired from it. The name great high priest would designate him who actually held the office. It was at the head of all the other priests. He was the great high priest, number one. And the idea here is not merely that the Lord Jesus was a priest, but that he was at the head of all. He is the great high priest. And in the Christian economy, he sustained a rank that corresponded with that of the great high priest in the Jewish religion. And for the Jew, that was the highest position to hold in terms of their religion. The Jewish high priest went once a year into the most holy place in the temple to offer the blood of the atonement. Paul says that the Christian high priest, Jesus Christ, has gone into heaven. He has gone there also to make intercession for his people and to sprinkle the blood of the atonement on the mercy seat for the sins of his people. And therefore, because Jesus Christ is the great high priest, hold on to him. Don't let him go. That's what Paul's reasoning is. He's giving another reason not to leave the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the son of his house. Jesus is the great high priest. And therefore, what should be our response? We should hold on to that. We should hold on to Jesus. We should not leave him. We should not turn away from the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And this is the drift, and scope of the Epistle of Hebrews, to show that Christians should hold fast their profession and not apostatize, not go into the world. And the object of the apostle now is to show why the fact that we have such a great high priest is a reason why we should hold fast our professed attachment to him even more. We can look to our great high priest for assistance. since He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus Christ is not some cold, clinical God who doesn't care for us, but He sympathizes with us. He has entered into our trials. He knows what we're going through. If anyone knows what trials are like, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody knows what darkness is like, it's the Lord Jesus. And He sympathizes with us. He comes to us and guides us and comforts us and helps us along the way. What a great high priest we have. We have the great high priest who we can pray to, that he's our mediator, that we can go through to God and ask the Lord to help us in our time of need, in our time of suffering, in our time of trial. If you leave Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who do you have to go to God to now? You don't have a mediator. You don't have one who intercedes for you. You have no high priest who's making sacrifice for you, who's at the mercy seat, pleading His own blood over your sins. Don't leave Jesus. If you leave Jesus and you still are dead in your sins, you still have to answer for your sins. But Paul is saying that Jesus is the great high priest. Hold on to Him. Trust in Him. Hold fast to the Lord. And he's telling the Hebrew Christians that in Jesus Christ, all of the Old Testament types are fulfilled in Him. He's come and now we no longer need the ceremonial laws of sacrificing animals. We no longer need the high priest of the Jewish religious system, because Jesus Christ has come. And all those things in the Old Testament have pointed to Christ. But if you leave Jesus, if you forsake Him, if you don't hold fast to Him, then you're still going to be under the old economy. All the old economy is done with. It's passed away. Behold, all is new in Jesus Christ. And the fact that they who rejected the laws of Moses died without mercy, and much more, anyone who should reject the Son of God must expect more certain and fearful judgment. And this is perhaps one of the greatest reasons not to let go of Christ, is because if you let go of Christ and you go your own way, terrible judgment will be upon you. God will come and require that you give an account of your sins. And what are you going to do? You've left Jesus. What are you going to do? You're not holding on to the only one who can save you from the wrath of God, from the judgment to come. Only through Jesus Christ can you be delivered from the wrath to come. Only through Jesus Christ can you have your sins forgiven and your heart be made clean. Don't leave Christ. Don't depart from the Lord. Paul is exhorting, pleading with the Hebrew Christians. And by considerations such as these, the apostle aims to show them the danger of apostasy and to urge them to a faithful adherence to their Christian profession. We know people that have departed from the Lord, that have gone into the world. And look what they have forfeited for themselves. They forfeited the son of the house. They forfeited the great high priest. And now they're lost in darkness and in sin and in wickedness. Oh, that the Lord might give us that heart for Him, that we might never let go of our Savior, that I might even today have more of a firm grip on Jesus, and that Jesus might have that firm grip on me. We must never let go of Christ for this passing world. Take this world, but give me Jesus. Oh, that we might never let go of our Savior. So we've looked at two words or two verses of exhortation in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. And the final passage that he uses is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. And it's a constant theme throughout the letter to the Hebrews. It's constantly emphasizing hold fast, hold fast, hold fast. Hebrews 10 verse 23. Why do you think he's emphasizing this? It's because there's a danger not to hold fast to Christ. And we have that same danger, my brothers and sisters. We need to take this message seriously in our own souls. Our circumstances may not exactly be the same as the Hebrew Christians in this epistle, but we are constantly bombarded to let go of Christ in our lives. We're constantly bombarded by the devil and by the world, by our own sinfulness, to let go of Christ. And we need to hear this message for our own souls, that it might be a wake-up call, perhaps, for some of us, to wake up and to lay hold on the Savior. We read in Hebrews 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Our salvation is kept by Christ holding us fast, not primarily by our holding Him fast. Our holding on to Him is evidence that He's holding on to us. And if you've sensed today that the Lord's given you the grace to hold firm on Him, have that firm grip on Christ, that's evidence that Christ has a firm grip on you. And if your heart is cold and your heart is worldly and disinterested in Christ, that's evidence that Christ doesn't have a hold on you, that Christ doesn't have that firm grip on you. Do you see how both work together? And I need that. If you come to the realization that I need a firmer grip, I need to go to Christ and never let Him go, that's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, drawing you to the Savior, giving you that desire for Him. The present tense calls for the hearer to keep on holding on to the One who will never leave us nor forsake us. It's a continual holding on. Just don't hold on to Christ on Sunday. We just don't hold on to Christ on Wednesday or once or twice during the week. It's a continual holding on to Christ every day. I need You, Lord Jesus. I need You. I need to never let You go. It's that idea of Jacob when he wrestled with the Lord in Peniel, and he would not let the Lord go until he received a blessing. That's our whole life is like that. We're never going to let go of the Lord. It's a continual, ongoing, firm grip and trust and dependence upon the Lord. I'll let go of the Lord when trials come. It's just too much. I have to let go of You, Lord. I have to let go of You, Lord, because things are going so well. You're getting in the way. I need to do it my way. All these other excuses and reasonings that we start to manifest in our lives. Paul's saying here in Hebrews 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast continually the profession of our faith without wavering." And profession goes far beyond just a verbal profession. It's the way of life. It's the conversation. It's the conduct. It's every aspect of our life is to affect the profession. Hold fast is literally hold down. It speaks of a firm hold which masters that which is held. Holding on is the human side of eternal security. The Reformers called it the perseverance of the saints. Holding on is not something believers do to keep themselves saved, but it is evidence from the human perspective that one is saved. We don't hold on to be saved. We're already saved. But if we hold on, it's evidence that God did the work in our hearts. We have the desire to hold on to Christ. People try to get saved by holding on to Christ in their own strength and in their power. You can't save yourself. No matter how hard you try, how firm a grip you have, if you try to approach God that way, you're never going to save yourself. You're never going to get right with God. But if you have been saved by the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ has washed you in His precious blood, therefore, now we have that desire to hold on to the Lord. As before, we didn't. Holding on is not something believers do to keep themselves saved, but it is evidence from the human perspective that one is saved. Unsaved people would not keep on holding on, especially when the going gets tough and persecution begins to rise. How many people we even know that have come through this church, we've known for years, and they've apparently or have appeared to go on with the Lord, and they've appeared to be holding on to the Lord. But now they've gone their own wicked way, and they're in the world, and they've turned their back on the Lord. It happens. It happens too often. And it's happening alarmingly in the young people of our churches. Our young people are leaving the Lord. They're letting go of Christ. And they're going into the world. And you know what the sad thing is? The young people become so absorbed in the world, we lose them. We don't even know where they go. What has become of so-and-so? What has become of this person or that person? They're lost. They're gone. And it's because they've let go of Christ. They've never had Christ. Because if they had Christ, they would have never let go of Christ, because Christ would have never let go of them. Oh, that God might work the work of grace in our hearts to have that firm grip on Him. Do you want to go the way of the world? Do you want to go the way of the wicked? The path that leads to destruction? That's where they're going. That's where everyone who has let go of Christ is going. The path of sorrow, the path of suffering, the path of destruction. Jesus describes those who have left off the Lord. He describes them in the parable of Mark 4, verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when, not if, but when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. They depart. They don't continue to hold on to the Lord. See, steadfastness in faith marks the elect of God. How do I know that I'm a God's elect? How do I know that I'm a child of the Lord? It's if I'm steadfastly holding on to the Lord. If I never let go of Christ. Persistence and hope characterize members of God's family. Jonathan Edwards once said that the sure proof of election is that one holds out to the end. How sad that many individuals come to Christ and say they believe and yet are gone so soon. Mass evangelistic campaigns that have followed up the decisions several years later usually reveal a significant number who fail to hold fast. And that's one of the terrible things of easy believism and decisions for Christ, which have no evidence of a real, true, genuine work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. You look at their lives later on after these campaigns, and they're just as worldly as they were ever before, and maybe even worse, because there has been no true work of grace done in their hearts. It's evident that those to whom Paul wrote were suffering persecution, and that there was great danger that they would apostatize because of pressures. And all of these persecutions came probably from the Jews. And as the aim was to induce them to return to their former opinions, the object of the apostle is to show that there was in the Christian way every advantage of which the Jews could boast. The Jews said, "We have a temple." The Christian could say, "I have a temple too. Temple is the Holy Spirit abides in my body. We have a great high priest. We have a greater high priest than the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sacrifice, but we have the greatest sacrifice for sin, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ, the precious blood that was shed for our sins. Not these animal sacrifices, but Christ Himself shed His blood." In every way, they could answer the Jewish argument by saying, "We have a greater than you. We're not inferior, but we're superior to your religion, because our religion is based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ." And in view of all this, therefore, the apostle adds that they should hold fast the profession of their faith without being shaken by their trials or by the arguments of the Jews. We have the same reasons to hold fast the profession of our faith. For it is the same one true religion. We have the same Savior, and there is held out to us still the same prospect of heaven. And notice the verse in Hebrews 10. Verse 14. Oh, wait a minute. I think someone help me here. What was the Hebrews 4? No, Hebrews 10, 23. Sorry. Yeah. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. That's another incentive to lay hold on Christ and to not let go of Christ, that He fulfills His promises. God is a faithful promiser. John Bunyan, author of The Pilgrim's Progress, once wrote that when Christians begin to lose communion with God, one of the first things forgotten is that they live in God's very presence and their lives are in God's hands. We forget the promise of the Lord's blessing with His presence. We become cold, become distant from Him. And we don't take to heart the promises of God and His Word. I love the story of Martin Luther. Remember what he did when he went to the Council of Worms in the 16th century. Martin Luther had deeply rocked the boat of the church world. The full imposing might of a papal council was called against him. They summoned him before them to Worms, demanding he recant. Terrified, some of his best friends left him. Yet Luther set his face like a flint. He bravely set out for the trial. He said this, "If there be as many devils at Worms as tiles on the rooftops, I will enter." There on that day, they pointed to a row of his books. He was asked whether he would retract them or not. Faced with the combined might of his intellectual and theological peers, his courage almost failed him. He requested time to think it over. They gave him a day. Friends came to encourage him, and next afternoon he was once more before the assembly. He acknowledged in the heat of controversy he had expressed himself too strongly against persons, but the substance of what he had written he could not retract unless convinced of its wrongfulness by Scripture or adequate argument. The emperor could hardly believe someone would dare deny the infallibility of a general council and cut the discussion short. Eck, a chief church council, told him in Latin, "Martin, your plea to be heard from Scripture is the one always made by heretics. You do nothing but renew the errors of Wycliffe and Huss. Would you put your judgment above that of so many famous men and claim you know more than any of them? I ask you, Martin, answer candidly and without distinctions. Do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors they contain?" And in German, Luther replied, "Unless I am convicted by the testimony of sacred Scripture or by evident reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against my conscience is neither right nor safe." Then, fully prepared to die for what he believed, Luther supposedly cried out the words engraved on his memorial at Worms, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." And we have a tendency to make romanticize a story like this, but here was a man who faced the full fury of the Roman council, and yet he put his trust in the promises of God's Word. He would not back down from these evil men. And so too, we must never let go of Jesus Christ, because He promises, His promises are sure and trustworthy. So in conclusion, the letter to the Hebrews was written to exhort God's people to hold fast their profession in Christ. Paul's message to the Hebrew Christians was, you must never let go of Christ. In Christ, the believer has a better country, a better city, a better sanctuary, a better high priest, a better priesthood, better sacrifices, and a better life. How's your grip on Christ today? Do you have a firm grip or a loose grip on Him?